completed the sunnahs and nawafil. I request you to come forward, be mindful of those who are still engaged in salah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathira. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. وربك يخلق ما يشاء ويختار. وقال تعالى واعبد ربك حتى يأتيك اليقين. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المهاجر من هجر الخطايا والذنوب، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. علماء الكرام, most respected elders and brothers, Alhamdulillah, tonight we have gathered as the announcement that was made to discuss this auspicious day of Ashura. But together with that, inshallah, we'll also be discussing the Mubarak month of Muharram, and of course the very important lessons that may be derived from this month of Muharram. The participation in these sort of programs, the intention of it should be not merely to increase our knowledge, to learn some new facts, but our deen is a deen of amal, where we have to practically implement certain aspects into our lives. Today we find that there is an explosion of knowledge. You go on the internet, if you look at the various programs that are available on computer, sometimes thousands of kitabs can be stored on a small little flash drive or little disk or on the computer. Sometimes a person can find plenty answers as far as fatwas are concerned on the internet. So there's an explosion of knowledge, no shortage of bayans. Various masajid have got bayans. Bayans have been uploaded from tens of years ago, from bayans on various aspects a person can find it. But yet we find that despite this major explosion in terms of knowledge, which is not a bad thing, but still we find that there is a vast difference between us and the people of the past. In the sense that perhaps there may not have been such an explosion of knowledge, but we find that whatever little the people of the past, whether it's our grandparents and great grandparents, whoever it may be, whatever little they knew, they made sure that they implemented it in their lives. That is why there is an incident of one Sahabi, and the Muhaddithin then explained thereafter. The Sahabi came to Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Awsini wa awjiz. O Nabi of Allah, give me nasihat and let that nasihat be short and concise. The Muhaddithin explained that the reason that this Sahabi asked for short, concise advice was not that he didn't want to increase his knowledge with more, but he wanted little, but he wanted to ensure that he practices on every little piece of advice that was rendered to him by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that today we find a person would sit in a whole program, perhaps it's a series of programs on a particular topic, but yet you find that after the program the person comes out from there and his life is still as is. There's absolutely no change. So this is the intention therefore that we should be making. That, Ya Allah, whatever I listen to, even it may be something I may have heard 10 times already. And that's something, some people sit in the bayan and I already heard this, yes, and it's boring. The question I have to ask myself is that, if I've already heard it, is it in my life yet? If it isn't in my life yet, then I need to hear it again so that perhaps inshallah I'll get tawfiq and the ability to now implement it into my life. So this is the important thing. Our late Maulana Pirdaus Sahib Rahmatullah used to say very often that you'll hear me repeating the same examples over and over again. But then he used to say that, have you ever heard someone say that I'm sick and tired of water, I'm getting bored of water, so from now onwards Allah must send down some flavored drink from the sky, because I'm getting bored of the water. That water which you drank when you were a little infant, you will still drink it now, and you will need to continue drinking that same water till the day you die. So in the same way, this nasiha and these advices, we're going to hear it over and over again next year, Ashura again, inshallah, similar advices will be rendered. In our salah, we will repeat the same surah Fatiha over and over and over again. The most important thing is that we have to renew and refresh. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that remind one another, for indeed a reminder is beneficial for the believer. So we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the tawfiq to practice on these important lessons that may be derived from this Mubarak month of Muharram and this incident of Ashura. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that this Mubarak month of Muharram is regarded as a sacred month. It is an auspicious month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected this particular month. Allah says in the Quran Majeed, وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that being. He creates as He wishes, whatever He wishes, and He selects, He chooses. So Allah selects various things. For example, if you look at the days in the week, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected the day of Jum'ah to be greater than the other days of the week. If you look at the months, then you will find that the month of Ramadan has a superiority. The month of Rajab, the month of Dhul Hijjah, the month of Dhul Qa'dah, and similarly the month of Muharram. Similarly, the Anbiya, Allah says, Tilka Rusul, فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Among the Anbiya, Allah has selected certain Anbiya and given them rank over others. So Allah can do as He pleases, and no one can question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond anyone's questioning. لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلْ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. Nobody can question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we will be questioned. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His selection is full of hikmah and wisdom, which is beyond our understanding. That is why, respected elders and brothers, if we can have this yaqeen that our Allah is hakeem, our Allah is wise, and every single, in Arabic they say, fi'lul hakeem la yakhlu min al-hikmah, that the action and the activity and the decision of a wise person will never be devoid of wisdom. There'll always be some hikmah. Perhaps our intelligence will not be able to comprehend it, but there will be some hikmah behind it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He decides and chooses and bestows someone with some bounty, or deprives someone of some bounty, or perhaps snatches away a certain bounty from an individual, there is some hikmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided in it. And that this is one of the cures, respected elders and brothers, for example, jealousy. Now we see somebody in the community, perhaps this person has got more wealth, perhaps this person has got more name and fame, perhaps this person has got more popularity. So this is the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided that this person must be granted wealth. But we just do not know. You know, they say, never judge a book by its cover. And Maulana is here and the ulama will explain to you that very often you will find a person is absolutely wealthy outwardly. He's got lots of wealth. But when you get into his life, or when he exposes his life to you, and the certain things that are transpiring in his life, then very often you say to yourself that, Ya Allah, I'm satisfied with the simple little life that I have, because the amount of complexity in this individual's life is al-aman al-hafiz, we rather just stay far away from it. So Allah has blessed this person with wealth, but he has got some other complication. I think we did mention it previously, that I know of a particular individual, Allah has blessed him with tremendous amount of wealth. But he mentioned to me that he has a medical condition, and the doctors have performed approximately over 20 operations in that region of his body, and up till now they still can't seem to find out what the problem is. And this person sometimes is in such pain that he's literally rolling on the floor. So Allah has given him tremendous wealth, but he has been deprived of health, which is such a bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this person will say, you know, I don't mind getting rid of all this wealth for the sake of good health. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that person wealth. Now we look at that wealth and we say, hi, hi, how I wish we had this. So we just do not know. Allah in His wisdom has blessed this person with wealth, snatched wealth from this person, has given this person a little bit of financial difficulty. Allah has given this person a little bit of perhaps some medical condition. There is hikmah in all of this. There is some khair which we do not understand. Talking of this aspect of khair, there was one wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had the habit, he had completely sort of resigned his will to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anything that happened which may have outwardly seemed to be not good or not conforming to one's desire, his response would always be, isme bhi khair hai, there is some goodness in this. Isme bhi khair hai, there is some goodness in this. So because of his piety and his simplicity, so the king of the time kept him close to him. So on one occasion the king had a habit, he enjoyed hunting. So he took out his entire entourage of soldiers that were around him, whatever it was, and they went out for a hunting expedition. During this expedition, whilst hunting, the king somehow had a slight accident. And as a result, he completely injured his finger, because of which the doctor that was present had to actually amputate the finger. So when it was mentioned to this wali of Allah that was there, he said, "Isme bhi khair hai. There's some goodness in that too." So now some of the people that were around there, they took offense to this. They said, "The king has just lost his finger. He has just been severely injured. And you are saying there's goodness in this? It's good that the king lost his finger?" So they went and reported to the king to say that this is what he is saying. So the king too became upset. The king says, "Now how can you say this? I've lost my finger, I'm in such severe pain, and you're saying it's good." So he said, "I stick to what I'm saying, there's some goodness in it." So the king says, "Well, if that's the case, then you also need to go into prison. So go from here and go back into prison. You need to be disciplined for your rudeness." So he turned around and he said, "Isme bhi khair hai. There's some goodness in that too." So they took him and back to the prison and they put him there. As they continued, as the king continued his journey, they came into a territory that was basically foreign to them, and they were ambushed. They were ambushed and quite a few of them were caught, and very few managed to escape. The king was one of those who got caught. And it just so happened that the individuals who ambushed them were cannibals. They used to eat human beings. But they were very, very fussy. The first thing, before they decide to eat the person, they would examine his body for any defects. And if they found any defect in the person's body, they would reject it. We don't, it's a defect. No, Qurbani time too, the sheep has to have no defects. So they too were very particular. So they let the king go, the king returned. So when the king came back, first thing he did, he went to this wali of Allah. He says, "Now I understand exactly what you were saying. That there was definitely goodness in me losing my finger. Had I not lost my finger, then what would have happened? I would not be here today. And there was definitely goodness in me sending you back to the prison, because if you stayed there, then you would have been gone too. So there was goodness in that as well." So we just do not know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has installed for us. And therefore we should resign our will to the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah, on that point of Allah selects, and Allah's selection is full of hikmah and wisdom. So similarly, this month of Muharram, it is an auspicious month selected by Allah and chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beyond our understanding. But there are certain specialities in this month, respected elders and brothers, and certain important events that have taken place. The first aspect that normally is discussed during this month of Muharram is, we know that the Islamic calendar commences with the month of Muharram. And if you look at this, it is Muharram. This word Muharram has got ihtiram in it, sacredness in it. And this is something that should be in the life of every single Muslim and believer. This element of respect and hurma, where we respect one another, we respect the Ka'batullah Sharif, we say this is the Haram Sharif. This is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, it doesn't mean Allah resides in that house, but it Allah's khas tajalli is descending upon that particular piece of land. We don't worship Ka'batullah Sharif, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah protect. But if the Kaabatullah has to be destroyed and raised to the ground, we will still continue making tawaf of that area. So that clearly indicates that we're not worshipping the stone or the Kaabatullah itself. So Allah's tajalli is descending on that piece of land, and hence a person respects it. Similarly, the Quran Sharif, the Quran is the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore this aspect of adab and respect and hurma towards the Quran and the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which, respected elders and brothers, is only logical. One alim was walking in the Haram Sharif, and this person, there was an Arab individual who perhaps had not had the good fortune of sitting in the company of teachers or whatever it may have been. So he was reading the Quran Sharif. Whilst reading the Quran Sharif, the Adhan began, or whatever it may have been, or he stopped to perform his Salah. So he took the Quran Sharif, and there was shoeracks on the side, and he had his shoes in the shoeracks. So he took his Quran Sharif and he placed the Quran Sharif on his shoes, on top of his shoes. So this Ali was walking past, so he immediately took the Quran out from the shoes and he put it on the top of the shelf. So this Arab person became offended, and he took the Quran out from there and he placed it back on the shoes. So the Ali now tried to explain to the person that this is a Quran, there's a kalam of Allah, how can you put it on your shoes? So he said, bring me one hadith from Bukhari, or one hadith that proves that I can't put the Quran on my shoes. Bring. So that Ali, mashallah, Allah Ta'ala inspired him with the answer. So he took this person's shoes and he put it on his head. He took the shoes and he put it on his head. So he became very offended. He felt, now you're insulting me. He says, for why are you putting the shoes on my head? You want to start a fight here in the Haram? So he said, you show me one hadith from Bukhari that states I can't put your shoes on your head. So if you bring that hadith, then I'll explain to you. So it's logical that the shoes are something which is placed on the ground. The head is something which is mukarram, it's qabil ihtiram, it must be respected. Hence the person doesn't put shoes on the head. So Allah's kalam, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much more respect should we not show to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We had the good fortune of meeting a great wali of the time. His name was Shah Abrar al-Haq Sahib, rahmatullah alayhi. He came to Johannesburg, and there was an opening of a masjid that was taking place. He was invited for the opening of that particular masjid. He was known to be an individual who was a ashik of the Quran Sharif. He was passionate over Quran. So passionate over the Quran Sharif that when he ran his Darul Uloom, then normally in the Darul Uloom, when the final year Dora-e Hadith is built, then normally that is given a lot of importance. So what would happen in many Darul Ulooms is when they need to renew the carpets in the Dora-e Hadith, the old carpets are taken out and put in the Hifz section. So he would say, this is disrespect to the Quran Sharif. He would say that you take the, put new Quran Sharif in the Hifz section and the old carpets, put the new carpets in the Hifz section, and the old carpets you put it in the Dora-e Hadith. Because the kalam of Allah is greater than the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this was the kind of respect that he showed. So I remember he walked into the masjid, and as soon as he walked into the masjid, that particular masjid had that rehel, the Quran stand that would open and close. So he saw one Quran stand that was open, and he immediately inquired that why is it kept open. He said that when there is no Quran on it, it must be closed. It's only when the Quran is there, then we must open it. This was his. Then immediately after the Salah, he went to the Quran shelf. Senior ulama were there present, and he walked to the Quran shelf. And mashallah, in that particular masjid, because the person who was the imam of the masjid happened to be a khalifa of his, so he knew Hazrat's temperament. So mashallah, all the Quran sharifs were on the top shelf. So he was satisfied that the Quran sharifs were on the top shelf. But he took note of one thing, and he explained in such a beautiful way. He turned around and he pointed to the musalla of the imam. We know that, as we have very often, or in many masajids we also have here, where you have a specific musalla for the imam on top of the normal carpets that we have. So he pointed to that. He said, what is that? So he said, the musalla imam ke liye, that is a musalla, it is a carpet for the imam. He said, uske niche kya hai? What's beneath that? So he said, there's another carpet. So he said, for imam ke liye do qaleen hai. For the imam, you've got two carpets. So main puchta hu, he said, I'm asking you, ke kya imam zyada muhtaram hai ya Allah ke kalam hai? He said, I'm asking you, is the imam more honorable or the kalam of Allah more honorable? So everybody answered, the kalam of Allah. So he said, for the imam, you have two carpets. And for Allah's kalam, you couldn't even put a piece of fabric or cloth beneath the Quran. Subhanallah, mashallah. Immediately the next salah, which was Asr salah, every single shelf had a small little piece of fabric beneath the Quran. Of course, it is not some masla that a person has to do this thing. But this was just his passionate love and respect that he showed to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And respected elders and brothers, this aspect of respect is so important and it's so beloved in the eye of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is one wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who Allah blessed was Bariyal in Jannatul Baqi. He passed away in Medina Sharif. He was known as Maulana Badri Alam Sahib Rahmatullahi. It is mentioned that the authorities, after he passed away, we know graves are recycled. Repeatedly, whenever they opened his grave, they found that his body was absolutely intact. The coffin was absolutely intact. They left it for a period of time. Again, they opened up his grave and his body was absolutely preserved. The third occasion, again, they opened it and they found that his body was preserved. Then they placed a rock on that particular region and that indicated that this must never be dug up again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved his body. His wife was questioned regarding this, that what action of his do you think it was that because of this Allah accepted him and preserved his body? She said there was one specific thing about him, is that he never ever stretched his leg to any hafiz of the Quran Sharif. Even if a youngster, even when he was very, very ill, he was on in the bed, and if a little boy came in, and if it was made known to him that this is a hafiz of the Quran Sharif, he would immediately try and pull his legs back to ensure that his legs do not point towards that hafiz of the Quran Sharif. So that was the kind of respect he showed to Allah's kalam, and because of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him by preserving his body. So respected elders, in this aspect of respect, respecting Allah's kalam, respecting the masjid, the sanctity of the masjid, not raising our voices in the masjid, respecting our parents, respecting our grandparents, respecting our teachers, this is something which is part and parcel of deen. This is part and parcel of deen. So we find that the Islamic year starts with Muharram. This aspect of Muharram, on this point of Muharram, said, look at the difference between our, on a light-hearted note, between our deen and the Western way of life. That in Islam, we start our calendar with Muharram. And if you look at the Western calendar, they started with January. So ek alim ne bataya ke the calendar starts with January. January. Or in other words, and this is the reason why half the time they behave like janwars too. Janwar ka matlab hai Urdu, the person is like an animal. Because they, so he says, this is why you find that if we adopt their ways and their lifestyle, then eventually a person becomes like an animal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even explains this in the Quran Sharif, that وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يَتَمَتَّعُونَ وَيَأْكُلُونَ كَمَا تَأْكُلُ الْأَنْعَامُ وَالنَّارُ مَسْوَلَّهُمْ. Their life is just like that of animals. They just eat and carry on enjoying this, the luxuries and temporary glitter and glamour of this world. But at the end of it all, the fire of Jahannam will be their abode. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and make us a means of hidayah as well. Nevertheless, that is the aspect of Muharram. And if we look at it, Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was the one who made the decision that we will commence the Hijri calendar, based upon the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was not based on any other aspect, but it was based upon the Hijrah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of the reasons for this is that the Ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam must never forget this aspect of Hijrah and all the associated sacrifices that came with this migration that the Sahaba Ikram and Nabi Kareem Sahasam undertook. And this is requires an entire bayan in itself. But we know eventually that Nabi Kareem Sahasam did not want to leave Makkatul Mukarramah. He loved Makkatul Mukarramah. In fact, when he was leaving Makkatul Mukarramah, Nabi Kareem Sahasam addressed Makkah. He said, "Oh Makkah, I love you. I love you." And had it not been for my people and for the torture that I'm facing, in other words, from the people, I would never have left you. But we know that the people of Makkah, the torture, the molestation, and the kind of difficulty they created for the Muslims to practice their Islam, forced the Muslims then to move out to another area where they could practice their deen and their Islam freely. And of course, we know that the Sahaba Ikram, when they made this hijrah, they had to leave everything behind. They had to leave their properties behind, and their wealth behind, their homes behind, their families sometimes even had to be left behind. And they went to Makkah, Madinatul Munawwara, with absolutely hardly anything. Hardly anything. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired the Ansar, the people of Madinatul Munawwara. They welcomed the Muhajireen. They assisted them. They were there to support them. They gave them comfort, support. And yet, the Muhajireen also were very independent. We find that this is something that is a very important lesson also. Sometimes we are in a position of need and we need the support of somebody else. And perhaps some family member comes forward to support us. He comes forward to help us. But then what happens very often, we now become totally dependent on that person. And now we expect that person to do everything for us. But the Ansar, the Muhajireen were such that they took their temporary support. And very often there are incidents where the Ansar said to them that, listen, here's my wealth, half is yours and half is mine. The Muhajirin said, no, you show us where's the marketplace. Show us where's the marketplace. We will go there, we will work, and we will try and get ourselves onto our two feet. So they had that independence also. This is something very important. One person mentioned to me with regards to some particular individual in his company that he had assisted and helped. Now he says, now Morana, every small thing that he needs now, you need to sort this out for me. You need to sort that out for me. You need to sort out this for me. So now he's become totally dependent on me. So this is something also we should develop that quality of independence. Not try and be independent as possible. And yes, if there is a need for us to take some loan from a person, take that loan and quickly try and pay the loan off also. Even if it means taking a loan from a third person to pay that person. But you try and be independent. Remember, put our gaze on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's treasures. There is no shortage in the treasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. The person makes that himmat, the person takes that initiative, he tries to be independent, Allah will open up the doors for him. And that person, of course, who now becomes a beggar, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up the doors of poverty for that person. He'll always be in need. So this is something very important, that learn to be independent. Do not be dependent on others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq. This is one of the lessons also that we can learn from this entire aspect of hijrah. The Muhajireen traveled to Madinatul Munawwara. Yes, they took some support from the people of Medina, but they tried as far as possible to quickly get back onto their feet and be independent. They didn't now stay there and, you know, just carry on staying with them for the rest of their lives. You know, just carry on, now you're supporting me. Now you will just support me till you die. No, this was not there. They immediately tried to get back onto their feet. What a wonderful lesson for us to learn. This lesson of being independent, of being responsible for our own actions and activities. So this was the hijrah that took place. And this is an important lesson that Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wanted every Muslim to take home. That this deen of ours is a deen which is full of trials and struggles. We have to make some struggle in our lives. And we have explained this as well, that it doesn't mean that a person must purposely and intentionally bring difficulty upon himself, but certain things we have to do. Now, for example, the person has to wake up for Fajr Salah. So now there is some struggle, especially now when Fajr is getting earlier and now it's a little more colder, or especially when now there is that fear, that element of fear. One brother mentioned to me, "You know, Shaitan now is getting the better of me. Every time I think I'm going to get hijacked and go out of the house, somebody's going to shoot me. So now because of that, I'm reading Salah in the home." So now this also is another trick and trap of Shaitan. We must tell ourselves that if we go out of the house, and if the person has to get hijacked, and if he passes away, so he's shaheed. So what a wonderful opportunity for the person to get jihadah. And yet the same person, if he has got some important wedding that's taking place, then he won't say that, no, it's too early in the morning and all that. Then the person will be jumping from one day to the other. Then so we should have this remember that we are men and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that. So this is also another struggle that the person has to make. He should go out. So obviously the person must check outside, check everything is clear. It doesn't mean the person must not be vigilant. We have to be vigilant also. But at the end of the day, this is our struggle and this is our sacrifice. In fact, it is mentioned, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that that person who performs his fajr salah, فَهُوَ فِي ذِمَّةِ اللَّهِ, he is under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inshallah protect him for the entire day for the barakat of that fajr salah that he had performed. So we must understand this aspect. One person came to Aulid Mohammed Patel Sahib Rahmatullahi at that time when the country crime started increasing. So he mentioned to him that he had been hijacked on his way to work. So he was very traumatized. So he came to Mona and said, Mona, I decided I'm leaving the country. I'm going to another country now, migrating. So Mona asked him the question that, the brother, tell me, how many years you're traveling on that route to work? So he said, actually I'm working for over 20 years. So he said, how many times you got hijacked? This is the first time. So it's the first time you got hijacked. He says, you need to tell yourself that Allah is the one who makes things happen. Everything that happens in this world happens with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For 20 years you've been traveling, nothing happened to you. Now suddenly this happened to you. You need to ask yourself the question, why did it happen? When any musibah and difficulty comes upon an individual, the first thing I have to ask myself is that, is there some weakness in my life? Allah says in the Quran Sharif, that مَا أَصَابَكَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ, that very often a musibat comes upon a person because of his own wrongdoings. One wali of Allah says that the day when I leave out my ma'mulat, for them that was like a sin. If they didn't read their zikr for one day, or one day maybe they left out certain ma'mulat of them. He says that I will notice that in my conveyance, my horse would become disobedient. Now imagine what's our condition and things go wrong in our lives. So very often we have to introspect that perhaps there's something that I haven't done correctly. Just the other day one person came to me and he mentioned to me that he's working for a Muslim employer who I know also personally. MashaAllah, the outward appearances, MashaAllah, so wonderful. But when he explained to me the conditions under which he is working and the manner in which the employer treats him, to the extent that this person eventually had a heart attack and had to go into hospital because of the pressure that the employer places upon him, extra hours, no extra pay, nothing. The person is getting totally finished, must sort himself out, and the kind of salary that has been given to the person also is absolutely unacceptable with the person having the family that he has. Now, outwardly the person seems to be very, very pious, and he's also sometimes sitting in the and doing works of deed and sitting in the company of mashayikh and these kind of things. But we don't realize that sometimes we are oppressing others. The person is oppressing his own staff. The person is oppressing his wife, he's oppressing his children. And because of this, Allah is sending down this azab in his life. This azab is coming down in this particular form. Perhaps it's a medical condition. Perhaps it's some crime or hijacking that's taking place. Or he's getting robbed and people are doing him down because of the zulm that he's doing on others. So this is a moment of introspection, that when some musibat comes in our lives, then is there something that I am doing because of which this is coming into my life? Am I violating the rights of any individual? My wife, parents, children, my fellow colleagues at the workplace, am I violating their rights? Am I hurting the person's feeling? With regards to those who have got employees, we should be very particular. Again, Mohammed Patel Sahib Rahmatullah used to say, instead of giving, at that time there was a need in Palestine, so people were giving millions, many, many Muslim businessmen. So he's saying, I'm not saying don't give, but what I'm saying is that instead of giving 1 million rand to Palestine, give 500,000. And the other 500,000, look at your employees, look at your staff members. There's many of them that sometimes you haven't even looked at their condition. They got 4 children. The person doesn't even have a car. The person is battling to pay rent, lights and water. The person perhaps has never gone for Hajj. Rather, you spend that money on those who are near to you. And this is also taught in Sharia, that when the person gives out charity, he should look at his inner circle. He should look at those that are close to him, his family members, and now in our staff, our employees. This is also a kind of a family that is helping our business grow. So we should look after these individuals. This is the teaching of Islam, which unfortunately, respected elders and brothers, we have abandoned, and the West have brought it into their businesses, because of which their businesses are flourishing. One particular non-Muslim business company, they pride themselves with this statement that over the past 40 years, hardly a single employee left them. Now, one of the reasons being that they look after the staff so well that no staff member ever wants to leave. And this should have been the way of every single Muslim, that when we work, and today people very often say, I'd rather work for a non-Muslim than a Muslim. How often have we not heard this thing? Where it's supposed to have been that I prefer working for a Muslim because I know that he will be considerate, he will be kind, he will be loving, it will be easy for me to fulfill the commands of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what it's supposed to have been. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to implement also this particular aspect in our lives. So Hazrat told him that now if this musibah comes into your life, then you need to ask yourself the question, then is there something that I'm not doing correctly, because of which Allah's azab is being focused upon me? He said, otherwise you're going to run to another country. Can you ever run away from Allah Ta'ala's azab? Yes, you go to that country, perhaps the azab will not come in the same form that is coming now, but it will come in some other form. The person will have perhaps some medical condition, or perhaps there will be some other issue that will take place in his life, or some marital problem that will start all of a sudden. Because Allah's azab is focused on an individual, he can never ever escape and run away from Allah's azab. So the only way is that we have to introspect. And if there is a weakness, make tawbah and istighfar. That will be the solution to the entire problem. The solution, if Allah wants to protect the person, Allahu Akbar. One person came to Hazrat Maulana Sahib Rahmatullahi. He had just been hijacked. He says, Maulana, my wallet, I normally always keep the wallet in my side pocket. For some reason, I put the wallet in the top pocket. When they fired the bullet, he said, the bullet, they fired straight for my heart. But somehow or the other, it went into my wallet, and there was a coin in the wallet, the bullet hit the coin. Allahu Akbar. When Allah wants to protect the person, everything can be against it. But Allah will put one small little coin there and save the person. So therefore we should never ever lose trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the important lessons with regards to Muharram. Time is expiring. The barakat of the talab of those who are here, the mazmoon is just flowing into the mind. But with regards to this day of Ashura, which has commenced tonight, and tomorrow is the day of Ashura. This is a auspicious day. It is a Mubarak day, again selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many, many historical events that have taken place with regards to this day. Some of these events may not have proper proof with regards to them. However, there are many events that took place on this day, of which there are many proofs with regards to that. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also gave great importance to this day of Ashura. Prior to the fast of the month of Ramadan being compulsory, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would rigidly perform and fulfill this fast on this day of Ashura. When he came to Madinatul Munawwara, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that the people of the Jews in Medina were also fasting on this day. He inquired that, why are you fasting? So they said, it was on this day that Allah protected and saved Musa alayhi salam from Fir'aun, from the clutches of Fir'aun. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded and said that we are closer to Musa than what you are. And therefore he said, if I am living the next year, then I will fast Asuman Natasi, I will fast on the 9th and the 10th. And the reason for this is that he said, I do not want to follow and emulate the way of the Jews. I want to be different. And here, respected Allah and brothers, this is a very also very important lesson that we should. Allah has given us a deen, a complete way of life. It is Ashal Ajmal Akmal. Every single sunnah and way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Ashal Ajmal Akmal. It is simple, it is easy, it is beautiful, and it's full of perfection. There's so much of perfection, it requires another bayan in itself. But every sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we implement it in our lives, there would be so much of simplicity in our lives. And in simplicity there is ease. In formality there is difficulty. Now, the person wants to have the wedding function, must have this, must have that, formalities. And the more formalities that comes in, the more complicated and more difficulty life comes upon us. And the more simple the nikah becomes, the more easy it is. So in simplicity there is ease, and in formality there is always difficulty and takleef. Takalluf se takleef. So this is the aspect with regards to Nabi Kareem Sa'asim's sunnah, that he did not want to be like the Jews and the Christians. Therefore Allah has given us a beautiful deen, and we should ensure that we follow the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every facet and aspect of our lives, whether it's our businesses, our marriages, our walimas, whatever events are taking place in our lives, stick to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There will be so much of khair and barakat in this. This is one of the lessons. The other thing that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, that the person who fasts on this day of Ashura, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wipe away the sins of the entire year that has passed by. Of course, the ulama ikram explained that this refers to the minor sins. With regards to major sins, then there the person has to make tawbah and istighfar. And if it involves the right of any person, he has to ensure that he fulfills the right of that person. So this is a great opportunity for us, that a person will fast on this particular day. Of course, we should fast on either the 9th, that was today, and tomorrow. Or if we have not fasted today, then we can fast tomorrow and the day thereafter. So this is the sunnah way of fasting. Of course, it is the fast on the day of Ashura is sunnah. It is not compulsory. Therefore, if somebody didn't fast, we shouldn't look down upon that person. Sometimes the person is in a medical condition, or the person is very, his work is very strenuous, it's hard for him. So we should not look down upon any person. But within our own selves, if we have the capacity, we should try and take advantage of this opportunity. Another important thing is that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that that person who spends on his family, his near and dear ones on the day of Ashura, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up the doors of barakah for him for the entire year. And it has been the experience of our Kabirin. In fact, I was just reading prior to coming here that it was the practice of Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya rahmatullahi, that on the day of Ashura, he would give gifts. And he would give the gifts to his children and his grandchildren and family members. He would give them gifts to such an extent that he would then call all the Dora Hadith students, the final year students, that each one of them would get one coin. So the Khadim explained that I was in charge of giving the coins to every single student of the final year. And when all the coins, when all were given, so he would say, now take one coin for you too. So I would take a coin, then take another coin also. So that aspect of being generous to one's family, of course, we should try not to bring again customs in. Whatever comes in the person's heart, give it. Sometimes something small comes in the person's heart, give that. Don't worry about what this one will say. What will this one say if I bring that? If it comes in your heart, bring it. One occasion, we were students, we went to visit our late Moyan Spadelsa, so I brought socks. Students now battling with the whatever spending money you had, we bought socks and came to Hazrat. So I sat in the house, so Hazrat told me, what you brought? So I said, I brought socks. So he said, I was just telling the family right now that I need to buy a pair of some socks. So we were just supposed to go to the shop to buy socks. And here the socks came. So sometimes that small thing that comes to the person's mind, don't worry about what this one will say and what that one will say. You do it with sincerity from the bottom of your heart. You give that person what is within your capacity. Each person knows what's his capacity. You don't need to try and please or, make anyone else, impress anyone else. Do what's within your capacity and give it with an open heart. It should never be the person gives it and, if I give this, what they're going to say. You rather give with a clean heart. This is what I can manage. I'm comfortable with this amount. I'm comfortable with this particular aspect, and therefore I will be giving this. And this refers to any gift that we are going to give. So in other words, we should try and be a little more generous on this particular day. Put one or two extra dishes on that day. Whatever extra delicacies we can put within one's capacity and means. Try and do this. But of course, we also have to understand this particular teaching in its context. That when Nabi Kareem Sa'asim was explaining this to Sahaba, these were companions who had deen in their lives. They were performing their salah, they were doing all these things. Now here the person, he doesn't even come to the masjid, he is not even performing his salah, he is not fulfilling any hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he comes across this hadith that the person now who is a little bit generous on the day of Ashura, Allah will give him a lot of rizq. Now he's not reading his salah, which is more important than that. The person who doesn't perform his salah, then Allah deprives that person of rizq also. Now he is not performing his salah and now he wants to practice on this hadith of Ashura and then say, but Mawlana, I'm getting no barakat. Last year Ashura, you know how much I spent on the family and nothing happened. We have to understand it in its correct context. And the person now, he's got the car and now he's only focusing on one part of the car and he's not focusing on everything else. The mechanic says you have to fix up this and you have to sort that and you have to do this. So he said, I fixed up that one part but I still got stuck. He said, you, what about everything else? So we have to understand and bring deen into our lives in totality. Then if we practice on this hadith, we will see such a different impact and effect in our lives. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us on this Mubarak day of Ashura. It is a very auspicious day. It is a Mubarak day. Ulama have even mentioned that it is the experience that that person who made a firm resolution on this day of Ashura. Perhaps there was some sin that he was involved in. The person was addicted to drugs. He was addicted to porn. He was addicted to something that was sinful. And he just couldn't give it up. But on the day of Ashura, he made a firm resolution that, Ya Allah, enough is enough. Enough is enough. How long am I going to destroy my life? I need to change my life. I'm getting closer to my grave. Ya Allah, I want to give up this sin. Today you make it possible for me. Ulama ikram explained it is the experience that it was noticed that that person never ever went back to the sin afterwards. This was the barakat of the day of Ashura. So therefore we too can take advantage, make some resolutions. Of course it's the new year, we make new year resolutions as well as far as our deen is concerned. There are the aspects which also need to be discussed with regards to Ashura and Muharram and the martyrdom of Zul Hussein radiallahu anhu. And inshallah Marana and the ulama that are here are more capable, inshallah they will be discussing this inshallah in as they find the opportunity. Nevertheless, with the little that we said, we make dua that Allah grants us the tawfiq to practice on what we have, what has been said. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Al-aqibatu lil-muttaqin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin. Allahumma laka alhamdu kulluhu wa laka ash-shukru kulluhu. Allahumma la nuhsi thanaan alayka anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. O Kareem Allah, Rahim Allah, most forgiving, loving, caring Allah, Ya Allah, through your tawfiq and fazal, Ya Allah, we have participated in this program, Ya Allah. O Allah, whatever had been said, Ya Allah, grant us the tawfiq to implement it in our lives, Ya Allah. O Allah, it is the Mubarak month of Muharram, Ya Allah, the day of Ashura, Ya Allah. O Allah, you know, Ya Allah, our weaknesses, Ya Allah. O Allah, grant us the himmat and the courage, Ya Allah, to give up, Ya Allah, all these sins from our lives, Ya Allah. O Allah, these sins, Ya Allah, and nafs and shaitan, Ya Allah, dragging us down the gutters of shame and humiliation. It is bringing nothing but restlessness and anxiety in our lives, Ya Allah. O Allah, take us out from the gutters of sin, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, bring us, Ya Allah, towards your obedience, Ya Allah. Bless us with sukoon and tranquility, Ya Allah. O Allah, forgive all our sins, Ya Allah. Our major sins, our minor sins, Ya Allah. Those which we committed knowingly, unknowingly in the light of day, darkness of night, Ya Allah. O Allah, grant us the tawfiq to implement deen in our lives in totality, Ya Allah. O Allah, grant us the tawfiq to fulfill the rights of all those who have rights upon us, Ya Allah. O Allah, let us be kind to our wives, Ya Allah, our children, Ya Allah. Our domestic workers, Ya Allah, our staff, Ya Allah, our colleagues, Ya Allah. O Allah, bless us with the noble akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. O Allah, O Allah, remove all the evil tendencies and habits from our lives, Ya Allah. Bless us with a heart which is clean and pure, Ya Allah. Remove the pride, the anger, the jealousy, Ya Allah, from our hearts, Ya Allah. Ame musaffa, mujalla, muzakka dilata farma. O Allah, give us hearts which are clean and pure, Ya Allah. Make us yours and become ours, Ya Allah. Make us yours and become ours, Ya Allah. O Allah, this year, Ya Allah, let it be a year of prosperity for us, Ya Allah. O Allah, year of barakah and blessings, Ya Allah. Bless us, Ya Allah, with the best of dunya and the best of akhirat, Ya Allah. O Allah, protect us from calamities, Ya Allah. From robberies, Ya Allah. From hijackings, Ya Allah. From all kinds of disasters, Ya Allah. O Allah, you protect us, Ya Allah. Protect our children, Ya Allah. Protect our family members, Ya Allah. Protect our homes and our properties, Ya Allah. Protect our businesses, Ya Allah. O Allah, you are the best of protectors, Ya Allah. فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Oh Allah, the Muslim Ummah is suffering throughout the world, Ya Allah. Alleviate the suffering, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, blow the winds of hidayat in this country, Ya Allah. Make us a means of hidayat for others, Ya Allah. Allahumma ja'alna hadina muhtadeen, ghayra dhalin wala mudhillin. Oh Allah, change the condition of this country, Ya Allah, from instability to stability, Ya Allah. From insecurity to security, Ya Allah. Protect our masajid, madaris, the work of da'wat and tabligh, Ya Allah, the darul ulooms, Ya Allah. Jitne bhi deeni kaam ho raha hai, sab ko qubool farma. Accept all the works of deen, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, you are well aware of the good desires and aspirations of each and every individual who has raised his hand before you, Ya Allah. Fulfill all the good desires and aspirations. Whatever difficulty, pain, takleef, sickness they are going through, Ya Allah, remove it, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we have to leave this world, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, when the time of death comes, Ya Allah, take us to Madina Sharif, Ya Allah. That all the aqdas of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-salatu was-salamu 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 alayka, Ya Rasulullah, cause our souls to depart, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, if it is not muqaddar, wherever it may be, Ya Allah, let it be a death of barakat, Ya Allah. Do not let the angel of death find us in any sin, Ya Allah. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Subhan rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi.